into our teaching on 2 Peter. Last week we took a break to talk about the resurrection. And if you missed that, it will be on the website soon. Our website just got updated, so we had to wait a little bit until we could upload messages. And so I'll be getting that done this week. So Eric has them all edited for us, so they're ready to go. I just got to put it up there. So we're on 2 Peter. We're going to start chapter 2. And we're just going to go through the first three verses here today. There's a lot here that we need to take a look at. So read with me 2 Peter 2, starting at verse 1. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." Little review, 2 Peter 1 was really all about the word being reliable. How Peter talks about how he personally witnessed Jesus in his glorified state. And he talks about how prophecy does not have its origins in the will of man, but rather in the Holy Spirit. And since Jesus is unquestionably God's son and his prophetic word is infallibly true, we need to follow it just as it is written. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Just put what it says into practice. Now, it really seems like a no-brainer. But in chapter 2 here, he tells us that not everyone is going to do that. And I think in your experience, if you would think about it, you would see that that is the case, I'm sure, even in some other relationships in your own life. Look at verse 1. Peter warns his readers that there have always been false prophets and teachers, and that there always will be. Verse 1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." They always have been, they always will be. And so we have to be on our guard against it. Now, we're not talking about people like Muhammad and Buddha and Krishna here. We're not talking about that. Those things never were a part of the Christian faith. What he's talking about here are things that are close. They're among you. They're part of the inner circle, so to speak. They will actually claim Christianity, oftentimes. But there will always be a tainting of the truth. So, who is Peter talking about here in his day? There were two primary heresies in the early church that were spreading. One was called the Judaizers, and we're going to talk about these things, and you're going to find aspects of these things that were alive 2,000 years ago. You're going to find them still around today. The Judaizers, they were a sect that attempted to combine the law with grace for salvation. They taught that one could be saved through Jesus, but only if they were circumcised and kept the law. They're teaching that salvation is a result as much on one's work as it is on Jesus' atoning sacrifice. But we know this is an error, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That's why he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Well, you will find a lot of the letters from Paul and Peter and John, they're in the New Testament, they were specifically written to refute the heresies of their day. And we're going to take a look at a lot of those scriptures today. Now, Judaizers really crippled the early church with their dogma, frustrating the apostles greatly, including Paul. And he had some pretty harsh words for them. To the Philippians, he wrote, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." In Galatians 5, he says, "As for those agitators, I wish that they go the whole way and emasculate themselves." He's saying, while they're doing their deed of circumcision, I wish knife would slip and they wouldn't procreate anymore. In reprimanding the church in Galatia for believing this stuff, he wrote, "You foolish Galatians, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you?" In Galatians 5, 2 and 4, he says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. See, when you try to combine anything with Christ for your salvation, you're wrong. And this type of teaching is still prevalent today. Any of you ever heard of the Living Church of God? They claim that salvation is by faith in Christ's finished work, like we do, yet they place equal emphasis on law keeping. They state that the law of God that was given to the Israelites is binding on New Testament Christians as well, and is for one to be saved, he must not only believe in Jesus, he must also keep the law. Now, I can understand how this kind of belief can come about, and I think we all have a tendency to fall into a little bit. I know I can have that. I mean, I'm not talking about fulfilling the whole law, but, you know, kind of combining righteousness, our own righteousness, with Christ. I mean, Scripture says the law of the Lord is good and useful for training in righteousness. And seeking righteousness will always be the lifestyle of one who is being saved. Okay? If you are being saved, you will seek righteousness. But Scripture is clear that we are not saved by our acts of righteousness. That we are totally helpless to save ourselves. That it is only the atoning sacrifice of Christ that saves us. And while we strive to walk in holiness to glorify our King, our actions count for nothing when it comes to salvation. Now, that was the first heresy that the early church battled. The second one was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is based on the Greek word gnosis, which means to know or knowledge, and it plagued the early church for the first 3 centuries. It's one of the reasons why, as I said before, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was written. Also, the book of Hebrews was written to counteract Gnostic heresy. Gnosticism is founded on 2 major principles. 1, dualism. Dualism states that there are 2 parts to us, that there is the world, and then there is matter. I'm sorry, there's the spirit and matter, okay? The spirit is basically good. Matter is basically evil. And there is no crossover between the two. They are mutually exclusive, and they cannot affect each other. Therefore, what anyone does in his body has no effect on his spirit. A person can engage bodily in anything he wants to, and it will not affect his spirit nor his destiny in eternal life. It gives basically license to do whatever you want to do. And it's okay. There's no consequences. However, Scripture teaches that our choices and actions do affect our eternal destiny. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. See, the belief that the spirit is good and all matter is evil gives rise to the Gnostic belief that Jesus did not have a physical body. They say there's no way he could have had a physical body, because if he would have, it would have been evil. See, here's where the little bit of the Christianity comes in. Jesus is God. He's good. No evil found among him. Therefore, he could not have had a body. But Scripture states that Christ had to become human to save us. Did you know that? Look at Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Second pillar of Gnosticism. First, you have dualism. The second one is called higher truth. This knowledge is revealed to a certain few. They get special knowledge. It is not acquired from the Bible, but from some mystical higher plane of existence. Gnostics see themselves as a privileged class, elevated above everybody else because of their higher, deeper knowledge of God. And so they alone are the ones worthy of salvation. But we know this is an error, because salvation is not based on how much knowledge you have, but rather on the basis of our faith. Furthermore, Scripture teaches that salvation is available to everyone, not just a select few. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. We also know that there is no higher truth than the word of God, and that it is the final authority on all matters pertaining to it. As Psalm 18 says, the ways of the Lord are perfect and his word is flawless. Early Gnostics didn't acknowledge the word of God as flawless, but followed their own writings instead, called the Gnostic Gospels. Anybody ever hear of those? They were a collection of forgeries that they claimed to be the lost books of the Bible. Among them are the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, the Secret Book of James, the Gospel of Truth. I think there's 16 of them in all. These books were written by various Gnostics and assigned a holy person's name in an attempt to get them accepted into the Bible. But they denied the physical resurrection of Jesus, because remember, he didn't have a body, so there could be no physical resurrection. They also deny, among other things, the six-day creation account recorded in Genesis that Kathy kind of talked a little bit about today. They also taught that God's law is no longer relevant and that the world was created through evolution. And they deny any kind of supernatural event. And so all the miracles of the Bible are false to them. But thankfully, by God's grace, the early church fathers nearly unanimously dismissed these gospels as heresies and rejected their implementation into the Holy Scriptures. That's why they're not in your Bible. However, Gnosticism is still alive and well today. Many people, several of which would even identify themselves as Christians, believe their knowledge trumps the Bible. And I'm sure you've seen that. Especially in the areas of sanctity of life, genetics, and sexuality. It's these whom Paul wrote about in Romans 1, verse 22, where he says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. To summarize Gnosticism, it's really just an elevation of oneself and one's own knowledge over God and his ways. When you read Scripture and it disagrees with the way you want to live your life, and so instead of changing your life to follow Scripture, you do it your way. Because you think, that was then, this is now, that was that culture, this is the new, this is modern times. When you do that, you're participating in Gnosticism. That's what they did. It says here, while Gnosticism and Judaism were foundational false teachings of the early church, there are other false doctrines that have come along since then, haven't there been? In the last couple hundred years, two major ones have come across, even here in America. Mormonism, they both started here in America. And Jehovah's Witnesses. Verse 3, Peter says that these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Mormonism, which is a classic example of this truth, was founded approximately 200 years ago by a man named Joseph Smith. He claimed to have received a personal visit from God the Father and Jesus Christ, declaring that all churches and their creeds are an abomination to him. And that he needed to set out to restore true Christianity. And so he established a church, the Mormon church, and claimed it to be the only true church on earth. He claims to have received an angelic vision who told him he could find two golden plates buried in a hill with the words for the Book of Mormon inscribed on them in Egyptian. And there was also, he claims, to have received a special set of spectacles to read those plates, so that he could translate into the Book of Mormon. And then once he did his job of translating out the Book of Mormon, the angel came back and he gave him the plates and the glasses, and so no one can see them. Now, Mormons hold to four sources as divinely inspired. We hold to one source as divinely inspired, the Bible. They hold to four. One, the Bible, but they claim that many verses are incorrectly translated and are hard to understand. Number two, they hold to the Book of Mormon, which they claim is the most correct book on earth, and that it's a person can get closer to God by following its precepts more than by any other book. So they elevate the Book of Mormon over the Bible. Number three, they have what they call their Doctrines and Covenants, which is containing a collection of modern revelations regarding the Church of Jesus Christ as it has been restored, as they call it. So their leaders get these revelations. If they need to make changes in things, they can do that then, because they're higher up and they get the special revelation. And then fourthly, the pearl of great price, which is considered by Mormons to clarify doctrines and teachings that were lost from the Bible and adds its own information about the earth's creation. Now, Mormons believe the following. God has not always been the supreme being in the universe. He is now, but he attained that status through righteous living and persistent effort. They believe that God the Father has a body of flesh and bones just as tangible as ours. And because God the Father has a body of flesh, Jesus' incarnation was the result of an actual physical relationship between God and Mary. Mormons believe that Jesus is a God, but that any human can also become a God. Mormonism teaches that salvation can be earned by a combination of faith and good works, just like the Judaizers. The Bible teaches, on the other hand, that we are saved by faith alone. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43:10 states the Lord is God alone. He says this, before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. Number three, God is not a man. Numbers 23:19 says this, God is not a man that he should lie. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is not a God, but that he is actually the God. He is one with God. He said it himself in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Mormons believe that there are four different kingdoms in the afterlife: the celestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom, the telestial kingdom, and outer darkness. I didn't have time to look into what all those things mean, and I don't think it really matters, okay? But they have four different areas where you will end up, so they claim. And one where one ends up depends on what they believe and they do in this life. However, the Bible is clear that after death, we go to heaven or hell based on whether or not we had our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So in summary, although Mormons are usually friendly, loving, and kind people. Does anybody know one? I know a couple. They're very good people. They are deceived on many different fronts, not the least of which is the claim that we can be like God. Isn't that the lie that got us in this trouble in the beginning? You will not die. You'll be like God. A second major cult that has infiltrated the church is the Jehovah's Witnesses. That started out in Pennsylvania in 1870 at a Bible class, actually, led by a man named Charles Taze Russell. 16 years later, in 1886, Russell and his followers founded the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society to distribute their views on a grander scale. Since then, millions have adopted their teachings as their religions of faith. Now, you've all heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses, but we really don't know what they believe. I know I really didn't before I really looked into this. Here's what they believe. Jesus is Michael the Archangel, and therefore he is not the Son of God. He is a created being. They believe that salvation is obtained by a combination of faith, good works, and obedience. They reject the Trinity because they say Jesus is a created being, and the Holy Spirit is essentially just the inanimate power of God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jehovah has chosen 144,000 holy ones, of which there are only a few left today on the earth. The rest of us are either sheep or we're goats. The sheep will be saved by doing good to the holy ones. The goats will depart into the everlasting cutting off. During Christ's millennial reign, Jesus and the holy ones will teach the great crowd of sheep the correct ways of Jehovah. And those who learn well and prove loyal to Jehovah by the end of the reign will have their names written to the Lamb's Book of Life. Jehovah's Witnesses use a retranslated Bible called the New World Translation. It's to support their doctrine. Now, differences from the New World Translation of the Bible is that Scripture teaches that Jesus is the Son of God. He is not the Archangel Michael. Twice in Scripture, one at his baptism and one at his transfiguration, God called out in an audible voice, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Again, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1 verse 5, I don't have it up there for you, but it says this, "To which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" Hebrews 1 verse 5. I do have Hebrews 1, 3, and 4 up there for you. It says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And while the concept of the Trinity is hard for anyone to fully understand, we'll never fully be able to grasp it until we get to heaven, Scripture clearly teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct entities within the same God. I don't have time to unpack that all for you now, but trust me, read the Bible, you'll see it, that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father is God. So Jehovah's Witnesses, too, are usually friendly, loving, and kind people, but they are also deceived by a false religion that distorts the true nature of God, the person of Jesus Christ, and the means of salvation. Now, we've just taken a look at two of the major false teachings that claim to be Christians. There are several others. Scientology, the Unification Church, International Churches of Christ, and the Christian Identity Movement are just some of the plethora of false teachings that pervade our society today, each having a semblance of Christianity, but mixing in other teachings of men. And since we don't have time to examine them all, all the misleading doctrines that are out there, I just want to take a look at a few of the common traits that you will see in them. Okay? Here they are. Number one, there will be additional requirements for salvation. It will never be on Jesus Christ alone. It will always be Jesus Christ and something. Number two, they will say the Bible has been corrupted. It's not translated correctly. Books have been lost. They will all have their different ideas as to what happened to the Bible, but it is not the infallible word of God as you hold there in your hand. There's always something that's going to be wrong with it. Number three, there will be a downplay of Jesus. Since works are typically a part of their salvation message, they will reduce the role of Jesus in his sacrifice, claiming that either he's not really God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do, that his death really didn't happen, that may be another thing they may say, or that in some way it did not pay for all the sins of all those who repent. A great example of this is the Unification Church, which teaches that Jesus actually failed on the cross. And that its leader, Sun Myung Moon, is now the mediator between God and man. He has taken the place of Jesus, which gives rise to the fourth common trait of a cult, exalted leaders. Whether it's Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, Jim Jones, David Koresh, or someone else, these false teachers will tend to elevate themselves above others. And the followers of the movement will typically hold them in high regard and in many cases will actually worship the leader. However, Jesus told us what? That the greatest among you will be a servant. And he said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Number five, there will be a separatist mentality. The Gnostics have their secret knowledge. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their 144,000. The Christian Identity Movement claims that only white people are God's chosen people. The black Muslim group teaches that the black man is good, the white man is the devil, and that Jesus was merely a prophet. However you break it down, nearly all cults will have this us versus the world mentality. Number six, finally, you will see this almost in every cult, deviant sexual behavior. Illicit sex is another telltale sign of false teachers. The Gnostics engaged in gross sexual sin because remember, what you did in your body didn't affect your spirit at all, so live like you want to do. And they engaged in multiple gross sexual sins. Mormons promoted polygamy. Cult leader Jim Jones had sex with several women in his congregation, even the married ones, as well as the men, claiming that he was sharing God's love with them. The Children of God cult founded by David Moses Berg promotes almost total sexual license. Branch Davidian leader David Koresh reportedly had sex with nearly every female in his cult, including the married women and children as young as age 11. Since all false teachings are concocted ultimately for the benefit of men, sexual perversion is also a big piece of the picture. So how does one escape these false teachings? How does one avoid these pitfalls? Because obviously many smart, sincere, and well-meaning people have fallen prey to them. You said you know some Mormons, you know some Jehovah's Witnesses. How did you fall for that? How do we keep ourselves from falling from that? Well, there are three primary ways. Number one, stay connected to the body of Christ. Get yourself into a Bible-believing church that teaches the Word of God. If it's not here, find one. Okay? That's number one. And part of that is get also connected to a small group where prayer and the Word are top priorities. Don't try to do this life just coming to church on Sunday morning for an hour and a half. That is not enough. We've talked about that before. Number three, the third part of that, of being connected to the body of Christ. Fill your life with media that enhances your walk and doesn't detract from it. That's very important. What you see all week, what you put into your ears, has a huge effect on your spirit. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You got to seek holiness. That number in the third part or fourth part, spend daily time in the Word of God in personal devotion. Okay? That's all staying connected to the body. Okay? The body of Christ. Number two, diligently study God's Word. You got to know it. You know, bank tellers do not spend countless hours looking at all kinds of different counterfeit money, do they? How could they possibly see them all? The minute they've seen them all, somebody will come up with another one. What they do is they study the real thing. They spend hours studying real bills so that they know when a false one comes along, they easily can spot it. It's the same thing with us. If you will spend time in that Word and you will diligently study it, you get to know the real thing, then you're going to know a counterfeit when it comes across. That's why David said in Psalm 119, how can a man make his way pure? By living according to your Word. By Paul told Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Psalm 19:7 says, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Number three. Number one, we got stay connected to the body. Number two, get yourself deeply into the Word of God. And number three, pray. Ask God to reveal truth to you so that you will be able to discern what is false. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, and it will be given to you. We need a vibrant relationship with God and other believers to avoid the pitfalls of false teachings. Because you know what? Quite frankly, they can be hard to detect. Because most false teachings are going to appeal to your flesh in one way or another. You're going to like some of what you hear. Take the prosperity gospel message of today that is taken in millions. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Really? Tell me more. Yeah, he wants you to have a large 401k, a big house, and a Corvette in the driveway. Sweet. Did you know that Jesus was one of, if not the richest man in the world when he was here? With houses in nearly every town in Galilee. And he wants that for you too. All right. The abundant life he promises is one of great worldly wealth. Sign me up. There are so many things scripturally wrong with this message, I don't even know where to start. Luke 9, Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But if you didn't know that, it's going to sound pretty good. What that guy's saying, right? If you're biblically illiterate, you wouldn't know this. 1 Timothy 6:9, those who want to get rich fall in temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men in to ruin and destruction. Did you know in Psalm 30, the psalmist actually said, Lord, don't give me riches. Please, don't give me riches, because I know that if I got them, I might forget about you. Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So if this is true, why would we consider riches a blessing if they make it nearly impossible for us to enter heaven? And almost as insidious as the prosperity gospel teaching is what I call prosperity light gospel teaching. I say it's insidious because pretty much everything they say, or most of what they say, is true. These prosperity gospel or light prosperity gospel teachers. But here's the problem. They only give half the truth. Here's what you'll hear from a prosperity light gospel teacher. They'll say things like, God wants to bless you. He wants you to be at the top and not the bottom. He wants you to be the head and not the tail. He wants to prosper your life in ways that you can't imagine. Are all those things true? They are. They are true. You can find scripture for every one of those things, multiple scriptures. The problem is the prosperity light teachers never teach you how to get there. Their thing is, you name it, you claim it, it's yours. That is not true. They never tell their hearers, here's how you get to God's blessing. Through humility and repentance. That's how you find God. By getting on our faces in the dirt before God and pleading for forgiveness for our rebellion. For righteousness is the only path to the blessings of God. You can't just name and claim something as yours. I'm telling you, if you're walking in sin, that will never work. And people get really frustrated because they're never taught to repent. They're just taught to claim, and then it doesn't happen. And now what? Well, I don't have enough faith. What's wrong with me? You didn't repent. You're walking in sin. God's not going to bless sin. How do you know that, Pastor? Proverbs 10, verse 6. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 3:33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. Okay, so then how do I get righteous? Not by claiming that you are, but through repentance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. A great example of this truth is found in the parable Jesus told in Luke 18. We're going to read it. Verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. To be clear, if you want the blessings of God, which we all do, humble yourself before the Lord. Confess your sin. Walk in repentance, and then watch what he does in your life. And be on your guard against false teachings. Watch out for the telltale signs of pride, exaltation of man, and worldly gain. Seek the Lord diligently through his word, prayer, and fellowship with other believers. Set your heart on humility, thankfulness, and repentance, giving all glory to God for absolutely everything in your life. Any talent you have, any ability you have, any resource you have, give him the glory because he is the one who gave it. And he'll give you eyes to see. He'll give you ears to hear. And he'll make your path straight. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for showing us your ways. Lord, every one of us here has access to your word. Lord, we have access to you through Jesus, so we are without excuse. Lord, thank you for keeping us safe, Lord, from these false teachers. And Lord, I pray that you continue to guard us. And I pray, Lord, that you give us a longing, Lord, to be in your word, a deep hunger and a thirst to be with the body of Christ, to seek after you in prayer and to learn your ways, Lord, and then have courage to walk in them. not pursuing worldly gain, Lord, but pursuing you and letting the rest of our lives just fall into place around us. Thank you, Lord, that you told us that the only thing we got to worry about is seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness and how you will give us everything that we need after that. Thank you for being so good to us. May you just use us, Lord, to be a witness to others of your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.